glad to have Mr. Helm along, right? You'll be talking on deceitful desires. I don't know, it's very scary one. The Helm is a trainer by profession. He manages a company providing soft skills for children and teenagers. Very unique. People are not provided for old age and adult. We have people provided for teenagers and children. Yeah, you know why this weeping, and we have three children, Titus, Ned, and Elijah. You see, the last one is very powerful. Calling fire from heaven. Yeah, well, I worship at Emmaus when you have a free church, and I'm so happy to have him with us this morning. So without much further ado, I'll just hand this time to Elmer.
Thank you. Alright, thank you, Elder Bantong. And my three kids, their names are basically one from Old Testament, one from New Testament. Elijah, obviously, is the Old Testament. Titus is the New Testament. And then Nate, which Testament? He's named after the missionary Nate Saint. So he's the, I don't know what you call that, post-Testament. present time. And they are now 14, 12, and 10. So they were 5, 3, and 1 probably many years ago. They have grown up, and so Titus is now Sec 2. Nate is going through PSLE now. Today is the weekend break in between the two papers. And then finally Elijah is 10. So it's wonderful to have the privilege to see them grow, and also interestingly, I think parenting has taught us a lot about who God is as well. So really thankful for that. And today, we are going to continue to look at the Ten Commandments, and today we are looking at the final, all right, the final commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. And I'm wondering if you have made this observation before, that a child, this child is happily playing with their toy, and then suddenly they see another child playing with another toy, and then they decided to drop this and start to go and, you know, either snatch and take away that toy that the other child is playing. Have you observed that before? Yeah, childcare teachers, yes. So it's strange. And then after that, you fast forward to adulthood, you know, the same thing happened. You know, it's like I'm all fine driving my car until I see another shiny car that just drove past. And then the more I look at that shiny car, it's like maybe I should change my car, no? You know, And it can happen to anything, right? It can happen to I see somebody with a nice watch, I see somebody with a nice bag, or I see, you know, on social media people going for their very nice holiday, and then I start to have that. I also want that. Alright, and later on the narrative will change to I also need that. So that's and that is covetousness. Right, when covetousness is just lurking in our hearts, and it is lurking there right from when we are a child all the way and in our lives, is lurking there. So today when we look at the last commandment, I dwell deeper into this commandment, it felt like God is saving the best for last. You know, with this commandment that really speaks to the root of our sinful nature. And like what I shared last week, I will be using the same framework from Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 1. So maybe we can turn to that once again. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 1. So this will be the same framework that I'm using. Let me read that verse to you. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. So three verbs here: hear, learn, and do. So we will hear with clarity what this commandment is about. We will learn deeply why God gives this commandment, and finally we will do carefully and obey carefully. All right, so that will be the three parts. So let's start off with the first part, which is hear. Let's get some clarity about this commandment. Okay, what is covetousness? So turn with me to Deuteronomy 5, still on the same chapter, verse 21. Okay, verse 21 is where we see the commandment. All right, and let me read this to you. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. There are two words here. You have the word "you shall not covet," and then you have the "you shall not desire." Okay. Now, in the original Hebrew word that is translated covet and desire, they are different words, but they have similar meaning. Okay, the Hebrew word for covet has the meaning of desire that leads to action. And the Hebrew word for the word desire is a deep longing for something or someone. So when you put the two together, the covet and the desire, you put them together, you can see that coveting starts from a desire, a deep longing inside, and eventually you will seek its fulfillment when you take action to have it. And it is interesting that most of the other commandments deals with action, like observe the Sabbath, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. These are all actions. But in this final commandment, God deals with the desire. It deals with what goes on inside. Okay? And this is really the ultimate root cause of the breaking of all other commandments. So, covet. What I would define it will be, coveting is the desiring and seizing of what I don't have. Okay? Desiring and then seizing of what I don't have. Now, when we think of coveting, what is the earliest Bible narrative that you can think of that actually shows coveting happening? Which narrative earliest in the Bible you think coveting happens? Yeah, Eve. So right even before the word or the command about covetousness is made known to us, and we become aware, it's already there, right? In Genesis. So let's take a look at Genesis, okay, so that we can make some observation. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So this is the Garden of Eden. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, let me read this to you, and let's take note of some of the keywords there. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, there's a word there, right? Desired. She saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The Hebrew word for that word desired is the same one that is translated as covet. Yeah, same. All right, it's the same Hebrew word, desired and covet. It's the same. All right, and So, and also another thing to take note is, note the sequence. Alright? The woman saw, she desired, and then finally, she took. She saw, she desired, she took. And what is it that she was coveting? Right? What was she coveting? What was about the fruit that she so desired? Yeah, makes her wise. In fact, make her to be like God. Right? Knowing good and evil. Which is actually making herself the reference of what is good and evil. Right? We take all reference from God regarding what is good and evil. But now that I take the fruit, I become the reference point, and she become the reference point. And this was what she desired to have. Right? If I say coveting is the desiring and the seizing of what you don't have, she saw that she don't have this, that what God has. And so when she saw it, she desired and she want to cease to have that which she doesn't have. That is the coveting. And another very similar story where you can see the same pattern is in the story of Achan. Right? In the book of Joshua. Remember the story of Achan in Joshua, where Israel was defeated at Ai. Not artificial intelligence, but the place, right? The city, Ai. And Joshua did this investigation to find out, so who actually took what they are not supposed to take. And finally, this Achan was caught. And this was what he said. This is Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 to 21. All right, Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 to 21. You're going to see a very similar sequence to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted," the same word translated desired, "and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath." Same sequence. He saw, he desired, he seized it, he took it. Same sequence. And this is the same sequence that happens in all our lives coveting. Is when we see something, it triggers a longing for that, and then we start to think of ways that we can have it. It's the same sequence. So I think one of the first, you know, lesson that we can pick up from here is, if we want to avoid coveting something, we must first avoid the seeing. And we know how it works, right? The more we see something, the more we feel we long for it, right? The more we look at something that we are shopping for, and then the more we see, the more we will desire that we want it. The more we see certain, you know, maybe we want to see cars, we see a lot of car magazines, then it starts to trigger. If we start to see a lot of holiday, and that will also start to trigger. So if we know that there's something that is going to trigger that covetousness in us, then one of the things to do is to avoid the seeing that feeds the desire. The desire to possess, the desire to seize what I don't have. Now, if we look back again at the command, Deuteronomy chapter 5, what are we not to, you know, what are we not to covet? Of course, everything, But yet in Deuteronomy, they specifically God listed specifically some of the items. So let's take a look at the items. What are listed there? So back to Deuteronomy 5 chapter verse 21. Okay, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. You know, we can broadly kind of categorize all these into three broad categories. One is people. The wife is a people, right? The house is the property. And then after that, all the ox, the donkey are the possessions. So there are three things that we are not to covet: people, property, possessions. And the commandment also introduces a key factor here, which is the neighbor, which tells us that the effect of our coveting is never just personal, it affects the neighbor. Now, if you think of some very famous stories in the Bible, you think about David, right? You think about David and Bathsheba. You'll know that in his coveting of another person's wife, who was affected? Uriah. Yeah, in fact, it cost Uriah his life. And when we just look at 2 Samuel, you can see that you know, the similar sequence that happened for Eve and Achan happened there as well. Because it was in the afternoon where he rose from his couch and he was walking on the roof, you know, of his house, and then he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And then eventually he sent messengers to take her. So it's the same sequence. He saw, he desired, he sent people, go and take. And this was literally like the neighbor. Because from the roof he can see, means that Uriah is literally his neighbor. He's just maybe one or two houses away from him. And he took the neighbor's wife, and in doing so, he deprived Uriah of his wife. And not just that, we know eventually he deprived Uriah of his very own life, right? The other famous example is another king who took someone's vineyard. You remember that story? Yeah, Naboth's vineyard, right? Ahab. He also covered this Naboth vineyard, and he took it. Now, if you turn with me to this 1 Kings, chapter 21. Right, and it says, and Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden." And reason is because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard. You know, I give you a better vineyard. If it seems good to you, I give you its value in money. So to him, it's fair exchange. I give you that something that is even more, you know, valuable. I think most Singaporeans, if the someone knock on your door, say, "I'm about to buy a house, I buy above your market value," I think maybe most of us will happily, okay, I sell you, I make a profit out of it. Most, I don't know if everyone will do that. But here, Naboth did not even consider that it was a price that was higher than the market value. He rejected it immediately, because for him, it's not just a property. It's not just about economics. For him, this land was an ancestral land that was given by God. And he has a stewardship of this land that was given. So to him, it's not about economics. For him, it's about stewardship of what he has. And so he said no. And then after that, Ahab began to behave like some kid that throw tantrum in front of the wife and say that, this guy never give me the stuff. And the wife, Jezebel, decided to do it for him. All right, and to seize what is Naboth and give it to Ahab. And at the end of the story, at the end of both story, at the end of David's story, at the end of Ahab's stories, not only have they coveted, not only have they seized what is others, they have broken a whole host of other commandments. For David, he has committed adultery, he has committed murder. For Jezebel and Ahab, they have committed, bearing false testimony, false witness to make sure that Naboth died and stole that, stole that property. So covetousness is not just it's not just breaking one commandment. It's at the heart of breaking many commandments. And so that's why I say this, God seems to save the best for last, to address what is really inside our heart that is the cause of breaking all other commandments. And so if I expand that definition a little bit, I would say this, right? That coveting is the desiring and seizing of what I don't have. And I will add on one more line: even at the expense of your neighbor. Desiring and seizing of what I don't have, even at the expense of your neighbor. And we see that in David, in Ahab, the neighbor suffered, and both of them were. And both were like literally their neighbor. Naboth was also, like, his house is just beside the palace. And some of the, and therefore, some learning points that we can pick up from these two examples is that, this whole neighborliness element is so important. I mean, if it was not Naboth's vineyard, if there was no such a neighbor, Ahab could have just conveniently take that field for himself. But because there was a neighbor there, there is someone there, there is a person involved, it inconvenienced him. He cannot just anyhow just take and do what he wants. And so the neighborliness element is very important in God's law to us. So important that Jesus would sum up the commandments into two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor. Neighbor as yourself. The whole idea of neighborliness is actually a very key aspect of our Christian faith. And notice that the coveting did not come from a point of need or lack. Both David and Ahab, they have no lack. David has many wives. He has no lack. It's not like, I don't have any, why I need to go and get a wife for myself. He has many wives. Ahab, he has a palace. If you want a vegetable garden, I'm sure there's space in his palace for a vegetable garden. He's not even wanting a vineyard that you really need a special place. He's just a vegetable garden. He could have easily have another vegetable garden. So this doesn't come from a place of need or lack. That's the thing about when you know, covetousness brew and lurk in our hearts, it's not because we really have a real need or a real lack. There's just something that we want. And so, even for myself, I question myself too. Because my COE is coming to an end. Next year. You know? And, you know, COE, right? It's this certificate that you have to buy before you can buy a car in Singapore. And this certificate is now like $140,000. It's not the car, it's just a certificate, right? And so, it's at a record high. So, I have to consider, am I going to get a new car? And I think the question I ask myself, even more fundamental before I decide whether I'm going to buy a car, is that, why am I buying a car? Am I buying a car because there is this covetousness in me? I see all my friends are all driving a car. So I need to have what they have. And that's why I need a car. And you know, I have to ask myself this question very honestly, because sometimes it's very easy to turn a covetous desire to be a need. Because I can always easily just say, I need lah, I got kids, I got elderly parents, I need to drive. I need to drive them around. Yeah. But that would be jumping the gun and just trying to justify what could be lurking in my heart. So I need to come before the Lord and be very honest. Why do I need a car? Why do I need to spend that amount of money? Because sometimes when you really, really want something, you think of ways, even though you know financially it doesn't make sense, you will still do it because, you know, you just, that desire is just so strong. And so that's something that I share personally, that I myself have to, you know, be very honest before the Lord. The other thing to notice is that both David and Ahab, they were in position of power, greater power than their neighbor. And that enables them to seize what is of their neighbors more easily. And in a way, that's how our free market economy works, right? If you have more money, which is translate to more power, you can possess more things, and sometimes at the expense of the poorer neighbor. Now, example, you know, in our economy, in a Singapore economy, it may look like this. You know, recently there been quite a lot of news that's complaining about F&B closing down because the rental is too high, right? A lot of F&B closed down. And there is one particular F&B that some of my old friends like to go to. They like to organize some eating to go to this place called Kaso. Kaso is a Cantonese restaurant. All right, it's been around for 90 years, and recently it's been said that they are going to close down because the rental is just increasing all the time, and it cannot make any more business sense for them. And so, at the apex of our economy are the landlords. And of course, the landlord wants to maximize their returns on the property. And so, when the rental is raised, they have the economic power to raise it. Maybe they can hold it even if it's empty for a while. So, the F&B now have to either pass the cost on to the people who are consuming, or maybe reduce the portion. The chicken start get thinner and thinner, right? For the same price, but the chicken gets less and less. The rice is there, but the chicken is very little. And so the people who are affected in this economy are those at the lower rung of the free market. Because you either get deprived of more food, or you get deprived of quality food. And that's how the free market is supposed to function. And covetousness functions similarly. You maximize your returns, you feed your desires without consideration of the neighbor. So there's something to notice here. So that later on we'll talk a little bit more of how does this translate to our life and how we can apply, you know, obedience to this. So this is the first part. Just hearing, understanding, exploring covetousness. Now let's look at, so what's so wrong? What's the issue of covetousness? Because, you know, it doesn't look very serious. Not like murder. Murder is like very serious. You take somebody's life, right? Adultery, yeah, is very serious. It's very wrong. But coveting something doesn't feel so serious. It doesn't feel so wrong. So what's really the issue with this? So let's take a look at what Jesus speaks about covetousness. So can you turn with me to Luke chapter 12? Right, Luke chapter 12. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let me read this. Someone in the crowd said to him, or I said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, and so Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So this man came and asked Jesus to tell the brother to share the inheritance. And I find that it's interesting that Jesus did not address any unfairness or any injustice. I don't know, maybe the brother schemed his way to get the inheritance or something, or that it's only fair that he should have shared the inheritance with the brother. But Jesus was not addressing any of this. But what he addressed was the coveting that happened in the man's heart. What is happening here is that the man is desiring to have something that he doesn't have, even though maybe he felt that he should have. But he doesn't have it. It's with his brother. But yet in his heart, he's desiring to have it. And Jesus is saying in this context that guard your hearts. He's looking at this scenario and telling everyone in the crowd that guard your heart against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And in this context, Jesus began to tell them a parable. So we know this parable well, but it's in this context that guard your heart against all covetousness that Jesus speaks about this parable. So this parable is in verse 16 to 21. "The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And this is where Jesus is getting down to the root of why we have this covetousness in us. Note that in this parable, the man was already rich. He was not poor or needy. But the man in this parable, he's desiring to see something for himself that he don't have yet. What is the thing that he was coveting? What was this rich man coveting? He already rich, he has plenty of food, but there's something he don't have yet. He still don't have his dream retirement. His dream retirement is to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And he doesn't have that yet. He got all his riches. You know, sometimes your whole working life, you have all your riches, but you haven't spent it yet. You have accumulated, but you haven't spent it. And now, this is the time for him to get that desire which he doesn't have yet. An enjoyable, stress-free, financial burden-free retirement. Right. And in today's language, we'll probably call this financial freedom. It is a Singaporean dream. Maybe it's a Filipino's dream as well. That, you know, you no longer have to exchange time for money. You have the freedom to do what you want. And if you look at the internet, the financial gurus, the investment experts that you see all over social media are selling this dream. That we can have financial freedom. But financial freedom, having financial freedom is not the issue. It's not what is wrong. Because some people have this portion in life. Because maybe their business have prospered, right? Or they were somehow given a big inheritance. They have this portion in their life. So it's nothing that is wrong. Or in the case of a junior college friend that I met up recently, because he had a heart issue, he had a huge insurance payout, and with that money he can use it to gain financial freedom. So it's not wrong to have financial freedom. That's not the issue. The issue is our covetousness to have it when we don't have it. And this is what we want. I want to have it. Because I see other people are also having it. And therefore, I want to have it for myself. Again, what is the issue? What is the big issue? I'm not hurting anyone. It's just, you know, I want to also have this enjoyment. What's the big issue? Now let's get down to really what's the big issue. The big issue of covetousness is that it's a matter of what we believe. Covetousness is believing that things, possessions, or money will satisfy us, will get us the life that we want. That's the issue. Because the issue of believing that at the same time is therefore not believing that the only one who can give us the life we need, the life we want, is God Himself. It's not the possessions, it's not the things, it's not the money, it's God Himself. That Jesus Christ alone, who has the living waters that will help us thirst no more. The issue is an issue of faith. What do we believe? Do we believe that these things truly satisfy, or God truly satisfy? And this is the big issue. This, because in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, God says that my people have committed two evils. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. for my people have committed two evils. First evil, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they hew out cistern for themselves, broken cistern that can hold no water. God calls it evil. It's evil to forsake him, reject him as the fountain of living waters. That means the source of our soul's satisfaction. That's an insult to God, who is the ultimate source of all pleasure and satisfaction. The second evil is not only we reject God, but we replace him with something that is inferior, broken cistern that holds no water. So coveting things, possessions, people, property, to replace God as our source of satisfaction, that's evil. The Bible calls it, that's evil. Because that is making God not good enough as compared to all these created things and being. That's the issue. That's the issue of covetousness. It's putting something that we believe is going to satisfy us more than God, and therefore we put it before God, and in doing so, we break the first commandment that you shall put no gods before me. That's the real issue. It doesn't sound as evil as murdering or adultery, but it's evil. It's rejecting God as the source of our greatest satisfaction in life. And at the end of that parable, that's the picture. Jesus completes that parable by showing what's the end picture for this man. Is that, you know, God said to him, "Fool, fool, because you think that these things are going to satisfy, but how foolish it is, because this very night your soul is required of you. So you can prepare all these things, but whose will they be?" And therefore, fool or foolish is also anyone who believe that financial freedom will get him what his soul's satisfaction. That's the issue. The issue eventually of covetousness is actually an issue of faith and belief in who God is. And therefore, when we think about application, what can we be careful to do in fighting covetousness? We must know that the fight against covetousness is actually a fight of faith. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of what do we really believe in. And so let's explore a little bit about this. How can we fight covetousness as a fight of faith? How can we fight covetousness as a fight of faith? So look with me, then we look further down the same chapter, Luke 12. Alright, Luke 12. Let's go down to verse 30. Verse 30 says this: "For all the nations of the world seek after these things," which are all the earthly possessions, "and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Verse 32: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a fight of faith, right? The fight against covetousness is a fight of faith. Faith to believe that the greatest treasure than all this earthly possession is the kingdom of God. And if we seek after this treasure, we believe that we will have money bags that nothing can take away. And so, in fact, there is a good coveting. There's a good kind of coveting. There's a good desire and seizing of what we don't have, which is desiring and seeking for the kingdom of God. That's a good coveting. Indeed, the seeking of the kingdom of God, what it means is that we want to have, we desire to have more of God in our life, more of His presence, more of His rule, more of His character in my life, more and more of God, and not more and more of goods. It's more and more of God. And I think that this is the antidote. This is the antidote towards the covetousness that is in our hearts. Yeah. I think I might have shared this illustration before. You know, if I receive a good dinner invitation, I receive an invitation, right, to great food at a Michelin star restaurant. Okay, someone invite me, yeah. Invitation, go and eat at this Michelin star restaurant. Would I be desiring after McDonald's for dinner? Sorry, I say a McDonald's again. I don't have anything against McDonald's, but but it's fast food lah, okay? In fact, I just had it last night because my kids were like, let's have McDonald's. I was like, okay. Reluctantly. But if I have an invitation to a Michelin star restaurant, of course I'm going to say no to eating McDonald's. I wouldn't. In fact, I will keep my stomach empty so that I can go and eat more at that restaurant. Unless I don't believe how great the food that restaurant is going to serve, then there's a different story. Unless I don't believe that. Unless I don't believe that this Michelin star restaurant, nah lah, is worse than McDonald's. McDonald's better. Unless I don't believe that, then I'll settle for what I know, which is fast food. It's an issue of faith. Do you believe that that is better? Do you believe that the kingdom of God is better than the kingdom of goods? And therefore, I think it is absolutely crucial, essential for us to spend time reading and meditating on the promises of God's word. Because we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word, the reading of it, produces faith. And without that faith, we will end up only believing and desiring after the things of this world. So that's number one. Fight covetousness with the fight of faith. Now number two, what can we do? Interestingly, is actually another commandment. to fight covetousness, we observe the Sabbath. Right? To fight covetousness, we observe the Sabbath. Now, let me explain why. Now, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 5. Well, let's take a look at the command on Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, when it was, you know, given to the Israelite, it was designed for Israel to live different. To live different from the Canaanites, and to also live different to where they came out from, Egypt, which actually works based on the economy of Pharaoh. Now, what's the economy of Pharaoh? The economy of Pharaoh works this way. He oppresses those who are weaker so that it produces more for him. I oppress the weak so that they can keep producing more and more for me, so that I can be plentiful, so that the powerful gets plentiful. That's the economy of Pharaoh. It's the economy that is built on the covetousness of Pharaoh, to desire and seize what he wants to have at the expense of his neighbors. And so the Sabbath is designed in such a way that is to live different. And when Israel start to neglect the Sabbath, Israel start to deteriorate, right? To the same type of economy as Pharaoh. I mean, you think about the story of Ahab. It is similar to that of the economy of Pharaoh. Someone who is more powerful, you have the means to seize, you desire what you want, so you seize from those who are weaker than you and you deprive them of that. That's the economy of the powerful. And that's why, you know, the prophets like Amos, not only Amos, a couple of other prophets, they speak against Israel when they neglected the Sabbath. Now turn with me, let's look at the words of Amos, okay? Amos chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. So here the prophet addressed the people about the Sabbath. So Amos chapter 8, verse 4 to 6 says this: "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain?' And the Sabbath, you know, when will it be over that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat?" Sabbath, a day when they are not to produce or to sell, has become an inconvenience to Israel. Has become an inconvenience to their selling and gaining. And that is what the Sabbath was designed to do. It's designed so that it can help Israel to resist the economy of endless producing and consuming. The Sabbath was designed in such a way that we can resist, that we can stop, that in the week we can say that, okay, today we stop producing, we stop consuming, we stop buying, we stop selling. So that there is a time each week that we resist that covetous desire to have more, possess more, sell so that we can get more money. But you know, the world that is around us is not like this. The economy that is around us is not like this. All the advertising and the marketing is for us to buy, buy, and buy. You know, what's up and coming? Big sale. It all started off a few years with the 1111 sale. 11th of November. It's like one of the biggest sale, all right, on e-commerce. And then after that, from 1111, it became 1212. And soon after 1212, it became 1010, 99, 88. It's like every month there is like some sale that is just enticing us to, you know, have more, possess more. And with e-commerce, really the convenience of buying online has increased our appetite to possess, to increase our appetite to covet and possess and desire. Because now we can do it 24/7 at the comfort of our own bed. That we can lie there and scroll, oh, what's the best sale? And sometimes they intentionally put the best sale at 12 midnight. And I confess that me and my wife have been guilty of staying up at midnight to scout out good deals. Sabbath. And so we decided that one way that our family to resist this whole covetousness is to put aside one day in the week, which is the Lord's Day, that we will resist any shopping, unnecessary shopping, or going online platform on a Sunday. It is to meant to keep it as a resistance to our own inclination to possess, to buy, to have more. And that's the design of the Sabbath day. We are not to sell, we are not to buy, we are not to possess more and more. It is a form of resistance to our inclination to possess more and more. And here, I recall the account of the provision of manna in Exodus 16. It's very interesting. Every day, they gather as much as what they need for a day. When a manna came, they're supposed to go out, gather as much as they need for that day. If they gather more, there's nothing left over to be stored. Somehow everything will be consumed that day. If they gather less, they also had no lack. But if they try to keep something more for the next day, you know what happened to that manna, right? It will stink. It will grow worms. So you can't go and accumulate and go and keep for yourself. And then on the Sabbath day, or rather the day before Sabbath, they are supposed to go and collect 2 days' portion. And interestingly, the manna will not spoil the next day on Sabbath day. Because you can rest that God will provide. It, the way the manna function is always like this, but yet on the Sabbath day is different. The point that God is bringing across is, I will provide for you. You don't have to covet and try to possess a lot for yourself. I can provide. Of course, those who disbelieve, which some Israelites did, they went out on Sabbath. They still want to look for more. But that day there is no nothing. No manna fell on that day. And so we need to we need to pause and remember, especially on the Lord's Day, that all that we have and all that we need, God will provide. The Sabbath day is designed for resistance and remembrance, that we may remember deeply as we worship, as we praise, as we pray, we remember that all that we have, all that we need, all that we want to be provided for, we can rest secure that God is the provider. And then may that quell our restlessness or our anxious desire to consume. So that's number two. Observe the Sabbath as a resistance to our desire to have more and more. Finally, number three, loving our neighbor. Right? Loving our neighbor. Because I have defined covetousness as the desiring and seizing of what we don't have, even at the expense of our neighbor. And so somehow, when we love our neighbor, it is a fight against the covetous nature in us. When we begin to value our what our neighbor is more than what our neighbor has. That's powerful. When we start to value what our neighbor is more than what our neighbor has. When we desiring loving our neighbor as ourselves, rather than desiring our neighbor's possessions for ourselves, that changes. That changes something in us. So, another application is focusing on loving our neighbor as the antidote to the covetousness that is in us. And so it's interesting that when we look back at the Sabbath commandment, it's not only were the people of Israel told to rest. Who else was told to rest? They said, you know, God's command is that your servants are supposed to rest. Your servants are supposed to, your sojourners are supposed to rest. Your neighbors are supposed to rest. And that is about consideration, about the wellness of your neighbor, the wellness of your servants who works for you. And that's pulling the handbrakes on our covetousness. And if we look back at Luke 12, some of the verses there, the action that Jesus says to the actions that we are to take against covetousness. If you look at Luke 12 verse 33, it is to sell your possessions, give to the needy. There is something that when we consider the needy, our neighbor, and we love them, there is, and we give to them, there is something that works against the covetous nature in us. And that is where, when we look at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, we saw the beautiful picture that all those who were believed, they had all things in common, and they were selling. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so, one last point that we can consider is this. As an individual, when we think about loving our neighbor, giving to others, when we look at our monthly expenses, our monthly expenditure, how much of it goes to the poor? How much of it we consider giving to the needy? I don't know here if anyone is a landlord or anyone is a business owner, but if you are, you are given more, there's more stewardship, there's more things to consider as well. As a landlord, how you price a rental in the light of the good of others, besides just maximizing your own profit. If you're a business owner, how your business can do good for others while you generate profits. These are all things to consider when it comes to loving our neighbor. That we function in a very differently to the market economy of this world. So, let me just conclude. So the 10th commandment is really like the best, like God saving the best for us. It's bringing us back actually to the first commandment. That when we do not covet the things of this world, we will end up not putting other things before God. We'll end up not putting other gods before Him. So, my prayer for all of us, brothers and sisters, and for myself included, is that may our hearts be truly converted, that we begin to have and grow in these new desires. The desire for God Himself as our soul's only satisfaction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today as we look at the 10th commandment, we confess how easily in our hearts that we desire the things of this world. That how easy in our heart we commit the evil of rejecting you as the source, as the only source of pleasure and satisfaction in life, and we replace with other things. Lord, we confess before you this, our covetous heart, and ask of you that, Lord, in your mercy, shine the light of your truth in our hearts so that this covetous desire cannot lurk in our hearts. That your truth will shine in those corners that we will see, and that we will come before you and ask of your mercies and your grace to transform those desires. That, Lord, our desire will more and more be for you. You as the source of, as the fountain of living water, as the source of our life's satisfaction. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask that through your word and by your Holy Spirit, help us see these areas and help us to bring them to you. And we commit our hearing of your word today, bring it deep into our hearts as we commit our lives to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We live by faith in the Son of God.
who loved us and gave himself for us. I guess this could be one of the starting point for all of us, like in this closing song, Grace is Sufficient. Maybe just write for this song.